Good morning. Reverend Graham Ng's father's situation had been known to us for a couple of weeks, and I had been asked to be on standby all these weeks whenever he's preaching to be ready to preach a sermon in one day's notice. I had less than 12 hours. I'm going to still use his outline. Reverend Graham Ng has prepared his sermon. He will have the PowerPoint ready, but I am not Graham Ng, so I don't have the PowerPoint for you this morning. So I'd like you to follow along with the bulletin. The points are all found in the bulletin. I'm going to use the same outline so that we can learn together this last segment of our study on Galatians. We've been working along this wonderful letter Paul wrote to believers in the area of present-day Western Turkey. And this passage details for us Paul's final warning to the recipients of the letter. And as he penned these words, he reiterated their status in Christ and reminded them of their very close relationship with him. You know, one of the most comfortable things that most of us would have is our beds. And no doubt it is my most comfortable places that I've ever known in my life. That's one place I can go back to. I can find some kind of security and peace. Some place where I can spend the time to really rest and recharge for myself for the next day. My bed is right next to the window. And when the morning sun shines right in, it will definitely wake us up, because the morning sun comes in through our window. And we would often have to draw the window, a curtain, so that we can have a nice sleep. And if we want to sleep in a little bit more in the morning, we want to make sure that no any kind of gap of that curtain would allow the sunshine to come in. One morning, to my greatest shock in my life, somehow the curtains parted. Maybe it was my wife, maybe it was the wind. I'm not going to blame anybody or anything, but it happened. And when it happened, the sunlight streamed in, a beam onto my bed, and I look up, and to my horror, I saw all the dust flying in the air. And the more I tried to wave them away, the more they float up, and I used my pillow, of course, and whack it a little bit more, and to my horror, more dust was seen. You know what it is like. This is the exact passage, exact message that Paul wants us to understand this morning. When you're in darkness, you don't see the dust. But when there's light, you see it. And that's the scary part for us. And that says, when we have a relationship with God, the deeper, the better the relationship with God, the greater the light that will be shining into our lives, and the greater the revelation of the dirt and dust that can be seen by ourselves. Now, not that the dust and the dirt is not there when you are in darkness. It's just that you don't see it, and you don't think it is there, and you don't want to think that it is there, and you seek the comfort of the darkness and continue to stay in that situation. Now, this is what Paul wants us to understand. And Paul says to us, the greater the light shines in your life, the greater you will realize the need for Christ to come and clean you up, and the greater you would want to have more light in your life. So when you have light in your life and you want to stay away from the light and still go back to darkness, then something is not right. Something is not working when Christ comes into our lives. So when we are in darkness, then this is the question we have to constantly ask ourselves. Are we exposing ourselves more and more to the light, so that our dirt becomes more visible? And the more we cry out to God and say, God, please take them away so that I can continue to be in the light. Paul wrote this letter. And in this 11th verse of chapter 6, he said, I write this with large letters, a kind of a postscript with his own signature and his own handwriting to ensure that the readers know that it is Paul who wrote this. And there is a personal interest in their life that Paul wants them to understand. So let's dig in. Take a look at verse 11, then we go all the way to verse 14. See what great letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The false teachers who tried so hard to convince them of the need to be circumcised in order to be saved were themselves boasting and working based on their own merits. In other words, when they were saved, or they claimed to be saved by their circumcision, they could now say, hey, this is my job, this is what I have been doing for you, and this is what matters. Whereas for Paul, the only thing that he is able to boast on is the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, for on it hangs everything that belongs to the gospel. The cross is a symbol of the greatest humility. God, who is the creator and source of everything, gave his life for us on it. He chose to die a humiliating death so that you and I may be returned back to him again. So that you and I may be cleansed of all uncleanness by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that we are able to stand unblemished before the Holy God. We cannot cherish the cross that stood at Calvary unless we understand what it took for Christ to be hauled up on that ugly instrument of torture and death. And the moment we are able to identify with Christ on that, on the cross, then we begin to understand what Paul says in verse 14. When he says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, to teach the Galatians that nothing in this entire world system of all its glory about anything that may be used to boast, so that we may depend on it to have our salvation, except for the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, not circumcision, not anything that Judaizers tried to use in their argument, nothing. If you don't have the cross of Christ, that's nothing for us. That's the core of what Christianity is all about. There was an interview done on Max Lucado. Max Lucado is a pastor who had written many inspirational books. And he was asked about the book that he wrote. He chose Nails. And in that interview, he said, if you or I knew we just had one day to live, we are going to be very deliberate about that day. We are going to select who we talk to. We are going to select where we are. Everything about that day is going to be orchestrated. How do you think Jesus, as God, would orchestrate his last day on earth? And then he said, he chose nails and the cross. What would be your choice? Secondly, let's take a look at the new creation in Christ in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What is this new creation that counts for anything? Now, I want you to recall what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Many of us have memorized that verse. And we are crucified with Christ. Yet not I live, but Christ who lived in me, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse hangs everything that we understand about trusting in the gospel. In John's gospel, we learn about the new birth. And then in the letter to Romans, Paul also said that there is a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul also said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. Then he said, but only faith working through love. Then here in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul reiterated that, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul brings that faith to bear on the new creation. The old Paul and the new Paul is when faith begins to work through love in his life. And he is being changed and being renewed. And therefore, the new life that Paul talks about begins to happen. The new creation is the total dependence and reliance on Jesus Christ day by day. Not only is the cross important to us, now when the cross is active in your life, then you will know too that the new creation begins to happen. And so when you trust your life on the cross, then you turn to yourself and ask yourself, is that new creation happening in my life? How is it happening? So by faith we are saved. By entrusting in Christ Jesus daily is our means to live out the faith. So we are not just saying, I believe. I have the cross of Christ. Full stop. It's not the end. It is a continuing story. It is when people look at the way we live our life. Living our life is the new creation. If the new creation does not match up with the cross, then it has not happened. And that gradual new creation has to continue to begin to happen in our lives. And the more we look at it, the more we begin to see that that's happening. And so we look at how we deal with our spirituality, our relationship with God, and what are some of the disciplines that we have to get into in order to help us to live the new life, the way God wants us to live. Remember 2 weeks ago when I shared on Galatians 3, I mentioned to you about a DVD study series called I Am Second, right? I discovered the book is out, okay? And it is a wonderful book with all the wonderful stories of people who have been, whose life have been changed and how their life have been changed. And let me share with you something that this guy called Josh Hamilton had shared in this book. And he was a star baseball player in the U.S. And he was famous. He had done a number of records, gotten a number of records, and he was really great in what he was doing. Then, of course, drugs overtook him, alcohol overtook him, and his life took a drastic change. He was sacked from a team, and everything went downhill, and finally God caught up with him. And when God caught up with him, he realized that the change had happened. And he said, something has to happen. And this is what he said. I believe in Christ. He is first in my life. Family is second. Baseball is second. Everything else comes after Jesus. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for Jesus. I tried everything. I tried to do it on my own, and it almost cost me everything. That is why Christ is first in my life. Remember, I asked the question, if you are second, who is first? If God is first, how do you relate to the first as second? And that's the question that we need to think about when we think about the new life in Christ. What is this new life that we have got? Is this new life that profess, I am second and God is first? Thirdly, verse 17, let's take a look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What is this marks of Jesus? What are the marks of Christ? The marks that were left on Christ were associated with the cross of discipleship, the cost of obedience, the cost of suffering and humiliation for the sake of the gospel of the cross. Jesus had the scars to prove what he had been through to save the world on the cross. And now Paul is saying, he too bears his marks, the marks of the Savior. Now as we come to the cross, there would be sacrifices needed to be made. There would be things you need to give up. There would be willingness for you to come and follow Christ, to want to go and do what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go. So the question for us is, are you willing? Do you want to bear the marks of Jesus on your life? And that's really the challenge for us to think about the cost of discipleship. For the cost of discipleship is not just about having to wake up earlier in the morning to spend time with God. It is not just about the inconveniences to have to bear to make arrangements to go to your weekly Bible study in your small group, or to spend time to prepare for your Bible study before the Bible study happens. It is much more than that. It is not a force to coerce us to be in the relationship with God. It has to come from the inside of us. There is this passion that we have because we love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not about ourselves having to pay attention to preachers and teachers of the word to help us grow deeper in our relationship with Him. It is so much more. It is the willingness to go into spiritual training. God has done what He has done on the cross. He has given us new life as a new creation. Now He says to you and me, you need to bear the marks of Christ. The marks of sacrifice. The marks of commitment. The marks of training to be more and more like Him. The marks of becoming like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What would you do at a split second of a moment when somebody swerved in front of you as you were driving along the expressway and you slam on your brake and you miss that guy by inches or centimeters? What is the first thing you do when that happens? What words come out of your mouth? Maybe it didn't come out of your mouth. It was in your mind. What did you say? One of the reasons why I get into Facebook is that a lot of youth here too. Is I want to monitor what our young people are saying on the web, on the net. And you know, they can be very honest with themselves on Facebook, and they can post many things, and you read many things. And very often I had to read some of their posting, and I wrote to them and say, excuse me, those kind of language ought not to be displayed in public. There was this guy who posted, he's a cyclist, and he almost lost his life when someone drove a car and turned right in front of him. He fell, and then he posted on Facebook. And his posting was to curse the driver's death. That's what marks of Christ is all about. At the crucial moment when no one is watching, what marks of Christ do you bear on your body? Depends on how you have been in your relationship with God. There's one hymn that I often sing and often go through in my mind is, O Sacred Head. O Sacred Head, now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss, till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. How many of us would glory in the joy of the marks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is talking about. Don't cause me no trouble. I'm here to serve the Lord, and His is the only thing I have in my life. Lastly, let's take a look at verse 18, the last verse of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Short, to the point, is not the long benediction that he often had written in many other letters. And to the Galatians, after all the struggle with them, after all the dealings with the false teachers, after all the corrections that he had to tell them about in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it matters most in their life, this was the last statement he made. It sounded like Paul had given up on them. It sounded like, well, if you don't listen to me, so be it. No. If you read very carefully in this short sentence, it is filled with patience, with love, with encouragement. Paul was gracious in his response. You know, sometimes like parents, when we see that all our exhortation to our children has gone to the wind, and they keep repeating what you tell them not to do, and they keep going back to it again and again, and they say, why? Do parents give up? Never. Any loving parents would never give up, no matter what happens. They look at their children. I grew up as a Cantonese, I've often said, and I say the Cantonese have a pseudo sense of humility, you know, and Cantonese never praise their children in public, because praising their children in public is boasting. So in front of people, they would always say, "Sui jia mo yong." They're useless. Hopeless. No. They may say that in public, but they don't really mean it. But when you hear it so much, you think your parents really mean what they say. No parent would give up on their children. This is Paul. Paul loved the people here. And he wanted them to understand. No preachers or teachers would give up on the people who listen to their sermon too. So often we have said, you know, be punctual to worship. It's honoring to God. And we would still see people coming half an hour after service started. Do we give up? No. We plead with you with gentleness and said, it is about God, not about me, not about what we have to tell you. Then we say, you need to spend time reading the scripture and pray. Those are some of the most difficult disciplines we often find as Christians. Did we give up? Paul, when he said this, I want you to note the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is gracious. God never gave up on us, no matter how we have turned against Him in disobedience. God's love is there to send His Son to die on the cross, in spite of. But one more word he added. He said, brothers. Fellow sojourners, fellow believers, we walk the same way, we have to do the same thing. I never give up on you, he said. This is what hope is all about. This is what it means to understand the parable of the prodigal son. It is what it means for the father who would wait for the son to return back, and he would hug him and give him the best, even though he had been wayward. I want to end with a few passages of scripture. If you are fast with your fingers, come along. If not, I'd like you maybe to just jot it down. And I want you to jot down the text, go back and read it. These are the few passages I'd like you to read. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 16. Ephesians 3, 14, 16. For this reason I kneel before the Father. I pray, verse 16, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. One more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, if you have not the opportunity to read every word in those verses, don't skip them. There are dozens more that I can give to you if you want. But these are the four that may be sufficient for us right now to go back and hang on to the promises of the Word of God. But these are words given out to believers. And so if you are not a believer this morning, you may have still have got excuses. But if you are a believer, no more excuses. You are there. Take a look again what it says to us. Because there is no doubt that God has given us what it takes to be like him. Very often I think the problem is with two words. Two very simple words. Can't and won't. We often say, I just can't get along with my wife, my colleague, or my mother-in-law, or whoever. I can't. My husband and wife just can't communicate. Or I can't discipline my kids like I should. Or I can't give up this affair I'm having. Or I can't stop going to these pornographic sites every time no one is looking. Or I can't find time to pray. Or I can't stop gossiping. Wait. If you're a believer, you cannot say, I can't anymore. Because the words of promise that God has given to you and to me is that you can. So what's the problem? The problem is when we say, I won't. I won't get along with my spouse, my mother-in-law, or whoever. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't give up the affair I'm having. I won't stop going to this pornographic site every time no one is looking. I won't find time to pray. I won't quit gossiping. Whatever it is. It's more likely you say, I won't, than I can't. And that's where the problem is. And that's why the cross of Christ is so critical for us. And that's where we stand. And that's where we come back again and again. This is why Paul is so positive about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you, brothers and sisters. When you are in the Lord, it's not I can't, it's I won't. And both words have to be banished from your vocabulary. I'm not Barack Obama campaigning to be president and say we can. I'm saying that by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can. This is the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, the core of Christianity. And that's the only thing you and I as believers can boast in. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. for without which we cannot be here. It is your cross that has made everything possible. And as we conclude our study on Galatians, we thank you, Lord, for Paul, who has understood what the cross really means, stood firm on it, and helped us understand what it is. By the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can, because you have given us the promises that will take us to where you want us to go. So, Father, as we come before you, help us to be honest. The more we allow your light to come into us, the more we see our ugliness, and the more we know we need your help. So help us, Lord, that we may truly be who you want us to be, because more light is exposing the darkness in our lives. Thank you. Be with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.